You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My family and I have lived in various countries during our adult lives, and around this time of year, we've found various traditions that celebrate or mark Halloween, All Hallows' Eve, All Saints, and All Souls. When we were in Canada, sometimes it was marked by pushing your children through snow to get candy. In Lithuania, we went with friends to graves where they were lighting candles in memory of their relatives. In England, frankly, just scary teenagers came to your door. Here, though, I wonder if, particularly in Birmingham and parts of Birmingham, I wonder if Halloween might just be one of the most gospel-focused celebrations. I mean, it's an occasion when our neighbors open their doors to meet us on their front lawns or at their front steps, and they do so without suspicion and genuinely welcome anyone, no matter how ridiculous the guests appear. And without the visitors doing anything other than walking up or knocking on the door, they're given gifts, usually sweet ones, delicious gifts for free. I mean, really, how good is that? That's so much like the gospel. We are given, and we taste a gift. Of course, there's so much more going on than that on All Hallows' Eve and All Saints and All Souls. It's another major yearly reminder that resurrection conquers death. As I said, in some Christian traditions, families go out to burial grounds to visit the graves of friends and family, to light candles, to thank God for their memory, and to remind themselves that this ground, this burial ground, this graveyard is God's acre, where we've planted seeds of resurrection. Importantly, we call the faithful departed saints or holy ones. And our passages this morning each flag up the blessedness of the communion of saints. Paul expands on this in his great blessing and prayer in Ephesians 1, where he reminds us that our reception of the Holy Spirit is the signet pledge from God of our eternal inheritance. He prays with just vivid metaphors. He prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we could see exactly what God is calling us to be and do, to grasp the enormity of God's glorious life for the saints according to the working of his glorious resurrection that issues from Christ. He says God raised Jesus from the dead and set him on an eternal throne, in charge of running everything from galaxies to governments, from the universe to universities. Nothing is out of his purview. At the center of this, King Jesus rules the church, and this collection of sinner saints is his body, in which he speaks and acts. Jesus also speaks into this future hope by opening how this shapes our present. I sometimes find that paraphrases, almost like commentaries of Scripture, open this up a little bit better. And here's one where we hear Jesus' words reflected this way, where Jesus says, "You're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me." What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and that that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. I mean, I think this helps us to see and how to live generously and let our future hope shape our present life. This is what it means to participate in the resurrection life of the Holy Catholic Church, or the communion of saints. Now, on that phrase, communion of saints, again, let's be clear on what it means. The words holy and saints are linked by the same word. We don't hear that in English, but it's pretty clear in the Greek and the Latin. Holy, saints, they're connected. Specifically, however, the phrase the communion of saints in our creed can mean one of two things, or maybe it means both. It can mean, one, the sharing between holy people, or it can mean the sharing of holy things. When the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, talks about holy people, that is, in this case, twice, he says, refers to those in Ephesus as saints, it doesn't mean what we often mean when we hear the word saints, I think, in our culture, which usually has something to do with somebody who's some kind of extraordinary person. Again, Paul isn't offering a verdict on their stellar lives. This communion becomes tangible and visible when Christians are together breathing the same air of Christ, making real in words and actions who they are in relation to Jesus. The communion that is meant here is what becomes visible when Christians are simply being who they are, with all their mystery and all their mess. What does that involve? Well, the church is the community of those who've been immersed in Jesus' death and resurrection life. They are overwhelmed by it. This is what baptism signals and witnesses to. Whenever we baptize people at our font, as we did this morning, we're not simply drawing attention to the candidates, as handsome and as lovely as they are. No, we are drawing attention to Jesus. Those who are baptized have disappeared under the surface of Christ's love, expressed ultimately on the cross, and then reappear from the watery tomb as resurrection people. The waters close over their heads, and here it doesn't matter how much water this involves, but then, like creation rising out of the watery chaos in Genesis 1, there emerges a new creation. When the church baptizes people, it says what it is and what sort of life its people live. Baptism, according to Rowan Williams, is an event in which the sharing between holy people comes to light, and we see what the church really is, a community in which people are constantly being brought into new life and being given a new relationship with God and each other. In baptism, we are washed with the same bath that Jesus and his disciples were washed. Now, did I detect that maybe Max likes a bath? Did I hear that? Okay, well, I caught that. Further, the communion of saints is also the community of those who are invited to eat with Jesus. In his earthly life, Jesus sat at table and shared meals with all kinds of people. After his resurrection, Jesus continues to share food with his disciples as he recalls and remembers us to our true identity as his people, the church. We are the church, the communion of saints, because we have been invited to share Jesus' table, not because we've somehow earned our place there. We get to share the same meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And so, when the church gathers to eat and drink with Jesus in Holy Communion, the church once again says who and what we are. In baptism and Holy Communion, the nature of the church is open for us. Besides sharing the same bath and the same meal, we also share the same preaching, teaching, and stories Jesus shared so that we might encounter God. Four of his followers left written narratives of what he said and what he was like in his incarnate life on earth. And we get to spend our lives pondering these. This is important, and it's why we always listen to the gospel story, Sunday by Sunday. We read them not because we seek new information or new ideas about Jesus, but because we want to know him. We want everything about our lives, from the most insignificant to the most disappointing, to be transformed by entering into communion with Jesus. And not only the Gospels, so also the entire record of God's holy people in Scripture. In the Sunday congregations of saints, we hear of Abraham and Moses, of Sarah and Deborah, of Isaiah and Daniel, Mary and Lydia, Luke and Paul. They stand visibly beside us, invisibly beside us. We are part of a covenant people whose origins go back to the furthest reaches of human history, and yet they're absolutely real and connected to our history. Martin Luther said of Scripture, he said this, "Dita locutor, it's talking about you." In that sense, Scripture always stands alongside the sacraments as the measure of who we are. So, what is the church? The communion of saints. At the very least, it's those who have been immersed in, soaked in the life of Christ, and who have been invited to eat with him and pray to the Father with him alongside other brothers and sisters. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes the universal church holy, and it is what makes our communion together holy too. I've often thought it's a good practice after returning to our seats, especially after taking communion, that we should look at those sitting and standing around us with a certain level of awe and amazement. The person next to you, whom you may love deeply, you may not know them at all. You may even dislike them. You may even be a little afraid of them. But that person is God's special honored guest, praying Christ's prayer, living from Christ's life. They are, to quote C.S. Lewis in his most famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You've never met a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian brother, if he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him also Christ truly hides, the glorifier and the glorified. Glory himself is truly hidden in them. In these moments, we are in touch with the reality that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and the glory of the end of all things. The church is the place where Jesus is visibly active in the world. This is why we celebrate both the global and the local saints on All Saints and All Souls. They are still alive and part of our communion. We don't pray to them, but I'm guessing that we pray with them. That is, they are more alive to Jesus in terms of consciousness than we are. My friend, wonderful musician Steve Bell, puts it this way. He says, during this time of All Saints, All Souls, we recall with humility and deep gratitude that others have gone before us, whose shoulders we now stand on. The faith we profess is inherited and comes to us as a gift from generation after generation of faithful souls who persevered in love so that we might do the same. And we ponder in awe the mystery of our communion in Christ, who assures us that those who have already made that passage are yet ever present to us, and we to them. It is then entirely appropriate for us to remember their example, their witness, and to know that as fellow members of the body of Christ, the church, they're still present with us. They're still connected to us, and they are through the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember the global saints that are known and remembered around the world. I think that's important. Those who are remembered that tell us this story that we live into that is centuries deep and continents wide. I mean, we remember St. Perpetua and St. Felicity. We remember St. Athanasius and St. Anthony, St. Columba and St. Bridget, St. Francis and St. Clare. But there are also saints who need remembering who are closer to us. The ordinary souls who bore witness to Christ around the world today in the presence of our experiences. And so I'm asking you, who are the saints that you will remember today as we celebrate All Saints and All Souls? Those saints that are known locally and personally to you. Every year at this time of the year, I remember two men. They were spiritual fathers to me. One died on the 22nd of October, one on the 25th of October. It kind of tees up All Saints for me for the number of years. I'm consoled to some degree in knowing that our communion is not estranged, even though it is changed after their deaths. My point is that God does not distinguish between saints that are known globally and those who are known locally. All of us are called to serve and offer courageous witness, often in what seems to be the most ordinary and mundane of lives. But what each saint reminds us of is that we're not alone. We may sometimes feel isolated and alone, but we're not. As we live and serve, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, and in that company of Christ's body, we can indeed take courage and celebrate joyfully the wonderful triduum of All Hallows' Eve, All Saints' Day, and All Souls' Day. Each of our lives matter, and they are tucked into the folds of Jesus' story. And when we notice this, our life expands with meaning beyond itself. We can begin to see ourselves as part of a great company, an ever-widening circle of people who have entrusted their lives to the pattern of Christ's life. This great cloud of witnesses seems to speak with one voice, to breathe with one spirit, and to cry together, "Our Abba, our Father," with one unceasing prayer. John ends his gospel by telling us that when he has only offered a glimpse, even after 21 chapters, he's only offered a glimpse of who Jesus is, he says. If everything Jesus is and does was written down, he says, then, quote, "the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Well, I'll conclude my words with these poignant lines from Ben Myers, who echoes John when he writes, "Perhaps at the end of the age, the total gospel will be read out and will be found to contain everything. Every life, every story, every human grief and joy, all included as episodes in one great, infinitely rich story of Jesus and his friends. The world itself is too small for such a book. Life and death are too small for the communion of saints." Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.